Think about this. Do you remember when the last time you cried? Anybody remember when the last time they cried? Okay. Okay, today. All right. You know, you can learn a lot about a person when you find out what makes them shed tears, what makes a person cry. As I ponder that back myself, I remember that when Lynn and I were in Haiti, we were relatively fresh in Haiti, just shortly arrived, and I was supposed to take a 5-hour trip and do some preaching across the island and be back in a day and a half, something like that. And while she was just supposedly getting settled there, and as we began to take this trip, what was supposed to be a 5-hour trip ended up being more than 15 hours. There was a huge storm that came. And so we finally get to where we're supposed to be. And I tried the radio wouldn't work. We tried some other things. I wanted to get to my wife. We'd just gotten there in Haiti, and we weren't settled or anything. And I'm supposed to be on this preaching tour for a day and come back. And I wasn't going to make it back. And she's there with two little kids. I mean, little. Carla was just a baby, and Steve a little older than that. And so I remember walking down to the Caribbean Sea there. We were right on the sea. Things finally calmed down, and I wrote her name in the sand, and I said, and I'm crying out to the Lord, and I'm saying, Lord, I can't get a hold of my wife, Linda. Please keep her safe and watch over her, because there's nothing that I can do. I can't get a hold of her. Everything's out on the island, and so I cried. Now, it's been a number of years back. I didn't cry when Steve went away to school. I'm get him out of here. I mean, he's driving me nuts. But when Carla went away to Northland Baptist Bible College, I cried. man, oh man, talk about we're starting to have a shift in our life. And, you know, I just cried. I cried again when, you know, Linda had a huge mass in her abdomen and we didn't know whether she'd live or die. They were going to do experimental surgery. They couldn't tell me what it was or anything. I didn't know whether I'd have her. They didn't know what was going to happen. And I cried. Well, you can learn a lot about a person, as I mentioned, when you find out what makes them cry. I remember sitting. I'm not going to bring that up. Never mind. I've got enough illustrations for that. One of the verses that always has fascinated me is Psalm 56, verse 8. Psalm 56, verse 8. It says, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. And are they not in thy book?" This reference predates the birth of Christ more than 1,000 years. We just moved around everything because we tore out the carpet down in the chapel. But one of my great finds in Illinois was a tear bottle. A tear bottle. "Keep thou my tears in a bottle." And it's not only the tear bottle, but it's very unusual. Hardly any of them survive, but there's the little finial, the little cork that goes on the top. It's a little rooster. So I was able to buy the Roman tear bottle with the little cork on the top. And I'll tell you about it a little bit more, but they would often keep tears, particularly when people were mourning And it says God keeps track of our tears. Just to give you a little bit of a background here, in Psalm 56, David's describing this, the fears that he had and the faith as he flees from the hostility of Saul. Saul wants to kill him. He actually finds refuge, if you can believe this, among the Philistines. Now, you can take the time to look at that in the context of all that kind of stuff, but what a challenging time in David's life. This is the context of verse 8, and it'll help you to understand what's going on. He says, "Thou tellest my wanderings." Now, years ago, after we got married, Linda was a teller. She worked for Old Kent Bank and Trust. And the word tellus there, it's an accounting term. It means to count and to keep records. Linda was a bank attendant called the teller, and she counted money and kept records of the transaction. So he says, David says, God knows what's going on in my life. He tells us that he's keeping track of my wanderings, my fleeing from Saul. Actually, God is directing him in this terrible time of his life. And then he says the word wanderings. David was hunted like an animal by Saul's army. David had been chosen as king. Saul had visited the witch of Endor. Saul had lost God's hand on him, and it was time for him to go, and yet he wasn't going to go peaceably. David, I'm thinking of the missionary that we support. Because these go a long ways over, I'm not going to tell his name, but he's in Islamic countries. He's witnessing to people, giving people Bibles, and as I mentioned this morning, he stays 8 hours or less in one place. He's constantly on the move. He's constantly shifting from place to place, and that's what David's doing, so he doesn't lose his life. Now, finally, we come to the phrase, "Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" In ancient times, it was customary to catch tears in a special bottle. A lacrimatory is the name of the special bottle. And it was particularly in times of mourning and in times of sorrow. And it's clear that David shed tears over the hostility of King Saul towards him. And King Saul was really mad at his own son for being friends with David. And Jonathan had warned David about what his dad had in store for him, and Saul even threw a lance at his own son, Jonathan. But David was fearful for his life and was sad that he had to flee from his homeland to take refuge in the enemy camp. David was confident that God was recording his tears and did not overlook his suffering. Now, what I find real interesting here, as we're moving along, is an incident in the life of Christ. You'll remember it in Luke chapter 7, verse 37 and 28. There was a woman of the city, which was a sinner, and when she knew that Jesus was at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. To be sure, as she's doing this, the woman is crying, but it's interesting. Some credible Bible scholars, it's not just some marginal Bible scholars, believe that she washed his feet from tears from her tear bottle as she emptied them on her feet. Well, I already mentioned this, but what makes a person cry gives you insight into the character of the person. It would be interesting to do a study in the Bible to see what makes people cry. That's not my focus this evening. I've narrowed my message to the tears of Jesus, what made Jesus cry. And when it comes to the tears of Jesus, we read in Isaiah 53 that he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And we'll look at it a little bit later, but this is confirmed in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 through 9. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, we'll look at that a little bit later, unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience in the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him. It's clear that Jesus wept many times during his ministry. Philip Bliss wrote a song, Hallelujah, What a Savior. The words go, Man of Sorrow, what a name for the Son of Man who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. While Jesus indeed was a man of sorrow, no doubt he wept many times, but we're going to look at the three times that Jesus wept in the New Testament. We're going to look at tears of compassion, and we're going to start out with the John chapter 11, verse 35. Then we're going to look at tears of burden, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. And then we're going to finish up with tears of rejection, and that is Luke 19 and verse 41. Let's start with the shortest verse in the Bible, John chapter 11 and verse 35. That was one of my first memory verses. Jesus wept. That's what it says. Shortest verse in the Bible. Now, let me put that in context for you. We've been studying the book of John, and in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 46, Christ had a good friend, in fact, three good friends. He had Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Both were his good friends, and oftentimes he stayed at their house when they were passing by that way. And Lazarus got very, very sick, and it looked like he was going to die. So his sisters sent word to Jesus by messenger and said, if you look at verses 1 through 3 of John there, 11, he's very ill. And the Lord did get the message and told his disciples that everything was going to be okay. This is just my paraphrase of the whole thing that's going on. His illness would not end in death. In fact, God is going to use the illness to magnify his own greatness and show the greatness of his Son. So Jesus stayed where he was at and continued to minister another 2 days before heading back to see Lazarus. Now, at the end of the second day, he called his disciples together and he told them, quote, our friend Lazarus is asleep, and I'm going to wake him out of his sleep. The disciples thought that was funny, because usually when a person's sick, when they have a good rest, that's good for them. But Jesus clarifies that and tells his disciples in verse 14 and 15, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. And so he goes, and by the time Jesus gets into the area, Lazarus had already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. And, you know, Martha hears that Jesus Christ is coming to their house, and she goes to meet him, and she's crying, and she says, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But he died. Jesus tells Martha that her brother will rise again. And she thinks that he's talking about the resurrection at the end times in verse 23 and 24. But that's not what he's talking about. He's going to bring Lazarus back to life. By that time, Mary hears that Jesus is in the area and goes out, and she is crying and her friends are crying. And let's pick up in verse 32. She fell down at Christ's feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, here's what he did. It says he groaned within his spirit and was troubled. It says, where have they laid him? And that's the context. And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then he said, it says, Jesus wept. Now, why did Jesus cry? I believe that he cried because he was touched by the sight of human sorrow. But Jesus was sensitive to human grief. Mary and Martha were his friends, and Lazarus was his friends. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. That wasn't the issue. But Jesus was sensitive to human grief, and he wept with the sorrowing. He felt their loss because Lazarus was his good friend, and there was compassion and sympathy in his tears. Considering who Jesus Christ is, and he's God in the flesh, and considering what he was going to do, raise Lazarus from the dead, I might have expected him to say, hey, quit your blubbering. Will you cut that out? Just leave it to me. You don't have anything to worry about. I'm going to do a miracle and he's going to be all right. No, not at all. Instead, his heart was touched with the sight of human sorrow. Now, some of you are faced with tough things, and some of you have unsaved spouses, and some of you have people who are sick, and some of you have people who've died, and some of you have people who are unsaved, and you're so concerned about them. But I want to tell you that Jesus cares about you and the things that concern you. Jesus is concerned about me tonight. He is concerned about you tonight. And he is just as concerned with you as he was with Mary and Martha. And when you're hurting and when you're sad, and when you're disappointed, and when you're sorrowful, and when you're wounded, and when you're fearful, and when you're discouraging, Jesus cares and cries with you. When a Savior who is sensitive to our feelings, because we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin, he cares. And I get choked up every time, and yet I like singing it. Does Jesus care? That song, does Jesus care? If you have your hymnals, it expresses the great compassion that our Lord Jesus Christ has for us. And I didn't look up where it's at, so 340? 348. But 348, it expresses it so well, and it still lives in my memory. When I went to school with a blind black man, his name was Keith Yates, and I still remember this day when he got up in chapel. He was having a tough time in school. He couldn't see anything, so he's there trying to learn. But does Jesus care? When my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song. When the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread or fear as the daylight fades into deep nightshade? Does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief I find no relief, though the tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care? When I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, as my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes. He cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Wow. For human expression, that is just great. Why did Jesus cry? He was touched by the heart. He was touched by the sight of human sorrow. We already quoted it, but Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, I'm just paraphrasing. We have a high priest who can identify and sympathizes with our weakness, with our problems, and with our heartaches. Christ faced every temptation and trial imaginable, and he came out victorious. And in light of this, what he says in verse 16 is simply, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Oh, I love Psalm 86:15. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." That's the kind of God we have. Never forget 1 Peter 5:7. Quote it if you know it. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You know, they abuse it a lot because a lot of people who aren't saved don't even know the Lord. But Psalm 23, a blessed psalm. Psalm 23 belongs to believers who have the Lord as their shepherd. So, let me just summarize. Christ sheds tears of compassion when we hurt. He can identify with us. He knows what we're going through. He hurts when we hurt. And Matthew 11, 28 through 30 spells out his invitation. Say it with me if you know it. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wow. When you put it in context, it really grabs you, and it should. But having said all that, and I know that some of you do, but, you know, it's very clear that we need to care about others just like the Lord cares for us. You know, I know that sorrow and tears and griefs and troubles and, you know, are often depressing and even annoying, but the attitude of many people is, "Don't bother me with your problems. You know, I've got enough of my own troubles." But if you're a believer, that is not to be my attitude. That is not to be your attitude. Galatians 6:2 says, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 12:15 tells us that we should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, Linda and I have sat in hospitals and when people are dying and they're losing their loved ones. They don't even let me in the hospital anymore. I wanted to go see Tim and I was going to try and crash into the hospital, but sneak into the hospital, but he got home before I could get in there. But we sat there with many and we sat with people and wept with people who, you know, their loved ones have died. It seems like their world comes crashing down, you know. People who are going through difficult times, you can be a big help to them if you let them know that you care. And that's what we're supposed to do. Colossians 3 and verse 12 tells believers that they are to have a heart of compassion. And Hebrews chapter 13 verse 3 tells us to remember those who are going through trying times as if you were there with them. Turn with me to Hebrews 3 and verse 13. In Hebrews chapter 3, down in verse 13, there we go. It says this, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today." It says, "Lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." That can't be a proper reference for that. But we're to remember those who are going through trying circumstances. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. This is a correct reference. 2 Corinthians 1. In verse 3 and 4. It says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulations." Now look at this. "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." I know a lot of you have faced tough times in your life. And I know a number of the things that many of you go through. And I trust that she'll forgive me, but my family often gets used as illustrations. But when somebody is going through the trauma in the church of a miscarriage, I'll often put a bug in the ear of my oldest daughter, because she's gone through that and she knows how God saw her through. And it hasn't happened in a while, and I trust she'll forgive me as well. But my good friend, who died a number of years ago, my daughter married their youngest son. When somebody has lost a mate, I will often put a bug in that lady's ear there, because she lost her husband untimely. And see, God uses the trials that we go through, and when He sees us through, then we can share with others how God saw us through those difficult times. Linda and I can help people. Some of the worst times of my life was the last 6 weeks of my dad's life. He was in such pain and such suffering. And yet, we can be an encouragement to others and I can point out people in this auditorium who came to our aid and helped us in that time, and were to help others. When people start feeling guilty because it isn't right, but there's a lady that I know who's had an abortion, and the trauma that she went through when she realized what was going on, and when somebody has done that and they realize that, I've been able in the past to be able to put a bug in that lady's ear to try and contact that lady to point them to Christ and help them through the difficulties and it's PTSD that they're going through when they realize what they've done. What I'm saying is we have a wealth here within our congregation because many of you have gone through very difficult things, and we have been helped by God, amen, and then we can in turn, according to this, help others. We're not to live in a vacuum. We're not to keep to ourselves. We are to care about others. Christ wept with Mary and Martha because he cared about their hurts. He cares about you, and we should care about others. Amen? That's my point. Number two, the tears of burden. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 7, we read this. Who in the days of his flesh, and this is speaking about the Lord, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, now watch this, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. We've already looked at this somewhat from a different angle, but 1 John 4:14 tells us that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Satan wants to stop Christ from being the Lamb of God who would offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sin. Hebrews 5:7 tells us that Christ cried that the Lord would save him from death. What does that mean? I don't think it means what you think. I believe that it refers to several things you need to get a hold of. Why was Jesus crying? First, Hebrews mentions Christ's flesh. His body was weak and frail, except that he was sinless. Matthew 26:38 reveals that Christ was so burdened that as he was pondering the fact that he was going to be forsaken by God and becoming the sin sacrifice for us, that he thought he was going to die prematurely. That's really what I think's going on here. And he said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death." We see in the parallel passage of Luke chapter 22, verse 44, that he was in such agony that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I believe Christ was crying because he did not want to die prematurely. He wanted to live until he could die on the cross of Calvary for all mankind. And thankfully, God answered his prayer and sent angels to strengthen him. And there he is. He is under such stress. He is under such pressure. I can't imagine that your capillaries are bursting and you're sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. But Luke 22:43, God sent an angel to strengthen him. The second aspect, Christ is crying out to God for strength to endure total defilement. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Other verses state the similar truth there that is listed out, Isaiah 53:6 and Hebrews 9:28, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, 1 John 3:5. If that was not bad enough, he knew that God could not look on sin. He couldn't bear the thought of that, and he cried and he prayed for strength. Thirdly, Christ cried when he looked at what was beyond death's door, a hell. Now, he went to the underworld. He didn't suffer in hell. But he didn't want anybody to go to hell. And he did not want to, he just looked at that. And Christ was praying that he would rise from the dead to be able to complete salvation's plan. In short, Christ cried because he wanted you to be saved and not want to go to hell. Now let's look at Luke chapter 19, 41 through 44. So get there. We have tears of rejection. Tears of rejection. Luke 19. Luke 19, and it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld Jerusalem," the city. If you look at the context, he enters into Jerusalem. "He came near, he beheld the city," and look what he did. "He wept over it, saying," look at this, "if thou had known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belongeth unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench round about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side. And they shall lay even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." You know what that's talking about? When the Romans come in, and they completely destroy the people and the temple. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." He's telling that the barbaric destruction in 70 AD by Titus is coming, and you rejected me. He's telling them about the judgment that has come, and they rejected the gospel, so judgment was coming. Isaiah 53 tells us he was despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And as he hung on the cruel cross, they passed by and they railed on him and wagged their heads, saying, "Save thyself. Come down from the cross." Jesus Christ was crying because he knew the end of those who rejected him. You know, the Lord does not want anyone to perish. Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slack, tardy, concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Don't blame it on the Lord. The Lord wants people to trust Him as their Savior. Don't give up praying. Don't give up witnessing. But a person is not going to be saved unless they cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And here He is. He comes and presents Himself to them. He comes in this what's called the triumphal entry, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. But they missed the whole point. They were thinking politically, and He is thinking eternally. It's tragic, but Jesus was crying because they rejected Him. And no doubt some of you have cried, or your heart goes out to loved ones who are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as well. The only thing you can do is tell them the truth, and that's what Jesus did. Think about that. He had shown the miracles. He'd healed the sick. He'd raised the dead. He had told them who He was. You know, it's like they're saying, don't bother me with the facts. My mind's already made up. I've had people tell me, I'm born a Catholic and I'm going to die a Catholic. Have you heard that? I've had that said to me. And my heart goes out to them. Because you could be born a Methodist, you could be born a Baptist, you could be born anything. But the fact is, you know, it is not a religion, it is a relationship, and that relationship is with Jesus Christ, and that's the only way. He says, I am the way. Well, you know, I'm thankful for the Savior that we have. Amen. Tears of compassion. Whatever you're going through, Jesus cares. Tears of burden. Jesus looks at the situation and with strong crying, He's crying out to the Lord, I believe, don't let me die now. I need to accomplish my mission. And so an angel is sent to strengthen Him because He has to go to the cross. He has to shed His blood because without the shedding of what? Blood, there's no forgiveness. And then He has His tears of rejection. Well, I know my Savior cares. Amen? Let's pray.